Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
How many of you enjoyed your extra hour of sleep? Yeah? All the non-parents in the room said amen. Just what that means for those with young children is that you will get to wake up an hour earlier. Yeah. I love that. Just yes. Amen. My kids got to wake up in the fours this morning. I love the Lord. He gives me strength. We are looking today at Ephesians. We're looking at Acts chapter 6, where the apostles set into the very early church deacons. And what's cool is that this morning we got to hear from our deacons from East Side and West Side. Connor's our East Side deacon, and Rachel and Don are some of our West Side deacons. And we got to see this office in action. This morning as we look at Acts chapter 6, the title of my message is Servants Solve the Problems. Servants Solve the Problems. Because in church, just like in every organization, just like in every place where people are, there are problems. And servants, God calls servants to solve those problems. We're going to look at Acts chapter 6. So we're working through our sermon series called Viral, and it's looking at the viral spread of the gospel through the early church. And today they encounter one of their first big hurdles internally. Externally, they faced many problems. The powers that be have tried to shut them down, but this time there's an internal problem, and it's an incredibly complex, multifaceted problem that they solve by basically calling some people to serve in a new and deeper way. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. It's a short passage, and then we'll pray. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourself 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prophorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that today we would see this text in new light, that we would be able to apply it into our lives right where we are, as we go about our work, as we go about our life, as we serve in this church, as we believe for what you're doing here. God, I pray that you would bring this word to light and to bear for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I mentioned, immediately there's this problem that arises in the church. And I'd imagine that if you've been in church for much time at all, you can relate to this. You go, yeah, I can name some problems in my church. There's not very many here. There's problems mostly in those other churches. But, yeah, obviously I'm joking. But there's problems. Wherever there's people, there are problems, and church has a lot of people. And so church has a lot of problems. And this problem is particularly multifaceted. What it is so they'd been collecting money. They'd been collecting land. They'd been collecting, people had been giving just all sorts of stuff. Last week we talked about this extraordinary gift of giving that was released in the early church. And so the church had all of this incredible stuff, and they were distributing it among those who had need. And this complaint arose. The Hellenists, which are Greek-speaking Jewish people, they'd been in the diaspora, been carried off to Babylon and different parts of the world, and they had come back still speaking not the Hebrew language but the Greek language. And so these Hellenists, these Greek-speaking Jewish people, were being overlooked, particularly their widows were being overlooked in the distribution. So they weren't getting their needs met. And though they said everybody was without need, it said in just a few verses earlier. But now they're saying, well, while the resources were there, there were these needs, and they weren't quite getting met the way they needed to be. And this is kind of an intersection of deep vulnerability. So here are these Hellenists. They don't speak the native language. They are women, which were not women were not seen as equals in this society. They were older women, and so it's kind of getting ageist. You've got racist, you've got sexist, you've got ageist, and then they're widows. So they're particularly vulnerable women. So this is an intersection of a particularly vulnerable group, someone that should not be overlooked, someone that should not, that should definitely be cared for, concerned for. And so the Hellenists raise this concern. And so then they start to address it. I hope that in this church there is no racism. I hope that there is no sexism. I'm hoping that people are treated equal and that vulnerable people here are protected. It's definitely my heart. I hope that this is not the problem that we specifically deal with. But I know that whatever problems we do have, we have problems. My heart is that absolutely nobody would be treated as a second-class citizen here. We believe in the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. We believe that we're all saved by grace, which means that whatever we are dealing with here, we understand that we're in equal footing because we all equally need the grace of God. That doesn't always work itself out in church. It's been said that church on Sunday mornings is the most segregated hour in America. I'm so thankful to be a part of a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. It's a truly deep honor and privilege, one that I am so blessed by. The people from different tribes and ethnicities, languages, backgrounds would consider this church their home, and would say, you know what? We're family. I mean, on this stage this morning, we have people of different ethnicities saying we're family, which means that we have more in common than we have different. I'm so thankful for that, because all of us, if you've received Jesus Christ, then what we have in common is that we recognize our deep, deep need for the grace of God. And we're going to say that is more important, and that is more of an indicator of who I am than my background or my ethnicity or my language. And I am so grateful and humbled by that as we share this together. And I can look at it as a sea of different ethnic faces and say, you're my family. And that you could look back at me, particularly as a white man, particularly, I feel that. I know what that means, and say, you're my family. And I want to honor you for that privilege. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So while we are starting to overcome some of these problems here in every nation, we still have got problems. I remember when God started to call me as a pastor, not to pastor this church, but to pastor the first church that I pastored in Edinburgh, Scotland. And I was tasked with taking on a relatively challenging situation. We had been a church for about 5 years. I'd been a part of the original church plant team, but just as a student. I was just going to class and being an usher at this church as it started in the capital city of Scotland, in Edinburgh. And after about 5 years, though, the problems and the divisions had started to wear into the fabric of the church. And it was a relatively small gathering, but there were two groups. And it was simply, it was basically those under 30 years old and those maybe 35. and those over 35, 40. And these two groups had a set of presuppositions about each other. And I was at that time of the younger category at that time. And I saw this, and God started to call Ailsa and I to pastor this church. At that time, we were dating and preparing to get engaged and preparing to get married. And actually, we were on a trip to the U.S. to visit my family and to visit some friends in Boston, to visit New York City, where we eventually got engaged. We got engaged in Central Park. And on this trip, I was meeting with a friend of mine. And we met, and I basically poured out my heart for 3 hours. It was not a pretty sight, declaring all of the reasons why I did not want to become a pastor, and I did not want to take this broken church. And I just poured out my heart and was like, this is the last thing I want to do. And he told me again and again and again, Nathan, you've got to do it. Nathan, God's calling you. Nathan, you're the man for this job. And so Ailsa and I, we were married for 6 months, and we stepped in and we were set in as to pastor this deeply broken church. Essentially, the younger people said, we do all the work. We do everything here. Why won't the older folks help us? And all of the older folks said, the younger people won't include us. We've got wisdom to share. We've got ideas. Why can't we be included in the life of this church? And what you essentially had was two sides of the same problem lying about each other. There was this lie. There was this thing underneath the thing. And that is the way that problems often are, is that there's a presupposition, there's a lie, and there's something inside of us that we need to just get rid of normally. And so Ailsa and I stepped into this kind of deeply divided thing. And I am aware that this church, again, is not without problems. So I want to talk about, what do we do? What do we do when these problems arise? What do we do? And I love how in this early church, this problem arose. I love how the problem arose. The problem didn't sink down. It didn't get into the ground. It didn't stay down among the peoples. They didn't just grumble and complain about it, go, man, these guys are racist, they're sexist, they're ageist, and they hate widows. Though that could be a very real conclusion. Instead, this complaint arose. It went up, and it treated it much, this complaint, this infection, if you will, much like the body treats an infection. When you're cut, the body sends blood, sends antibodies. It sends white and red blood cells to defend against an infection. So there's an offense. There's something that happens. There's a cut in the body, and the body responds. The whole body kicks into action to respond to that pain, to respond to that potential threat from the outside. And rather than spreading the infection around, rather than going to your neighbor and saying, hey, do you think this is the case? I'm just thinking this is the case. And then, yeah. And then you have an hour or 2 hour conversation about that. And you go, let's check and see if this is the case. And you go, you know, hey, Chris, is that the way that it's been? Have you had that experience too? Okay, yeah, this is really horrible. Let's see if everybody else agrees. Hey, Fulvia, have you had this experience? Oh my gosh, Fulvia has too. And then you start to get around. You say, John, are you hurt? Are you broken too? Oh my goodness. And then you just take that infection and then you start gathering all the people and you get us all around here and you spread the infection from person to person. You spread it through the whole body. That's not how the body should respond. I don't think. That's not how my body responds. I've not died last time I got cut. Instead, it responds by sending blood, by sending grace, by saying, okay, this person is hurt. This person has had this experience. Let's cover that person. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't spread the multitude of sins around. I'm not saying that it doesn't have a problem. I'm not saying that it never should have happened. I'm not saying that person wasn't hurt. I'm not saying that we ignore it. I'm not saying that we press it down. I'm saying we let the problem arise and we let blood and grace and love arise so that we can respond to the problem and not spread it around. That's how we respond to a problem as a body of Christ. We let the problem, we don't ignore them, we don't press them down, we let them arise. And then we respond, servants solve the problems. Servants solve the problems. And so the apostles see this need. And they say, what we need here, we don't have the time. We are finite people. We don't have the time. We can't respond to this. And they say, wait tables. I'm gonna get to that. Sounds demeaning, doesn't it? We can't wait tables. Sounds demeaning. I'm going to get to that. So they respond. They said in deacons. It doesn't mention deacons here in the passage, but this office is later known as deacons. And deacon simply means servant. And so they say, we need some servants. We need servants to respond to this problem. And so we first see that there's a function. There's a function that we need. We need people to serve. We need people who solve problems. We need people that can bear weight. We need people that can quote, serve tables, that are not think of themselves too highly to get down and get their hands dirty and solve some problems, to hear people's problems, to love people, to practically set up on a Sunday morning, to practically go and serve people in need in our community. We need people that don't think of themselves more highly than they ought. We need servants. And then it starts to talk about, so we first get the function, and then we later see the office. But the function and the office are not the same thing. I believe that we're all called to serve. We are all called to be deacons in a way. We're all called to bear weight, to respond to problems, to love each other, to not spread the infection around, to not spread the problem around. We're all called to serve. But certain people are called to do this and hold the office of this, like Connor. Man, I love Connor. How blessed is this house to have Connor as a deacon? Yeah? I think it's just Sheila. Is Sheila even here? I don't know. They're already gone, but bless Connor. Oh, there he is. You're still here. Thank you, Connor. See, I love you even when you're not in the room. There's an office, though we're not all called to the office, we are all called to the function. And then there's these certain qualities that really distinguish the office and really help us grow as individuals in our own servant calling. And it's this, so it says in verse 3, choose 7 men, and this is, it does not have to be a man, does not have to be a man. These guys said men, but we later see women who are deacons, and thank God he's including women, and we need some women leading here. And it was great to have Rachel up here on stage this morning, and we want to see more women speaking, delivering God's word, and doing the things that God's called them or you to do in this house. God bless the women of this house. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. All right. So, 7 people of good repute. So they're known about. So it's this call to be known and to know. This call to have a reputation about you, to be known in the house, to be walking in transparency and in family with the people that are around you. So I believe that this is a call of a servant, is that you're not going to hide in a corner. You're not going to hold your life back, that when you have an issue, that when you have a problem, you're going to share it and let other people minister and help you. Okay. Then there's the Spirit of God, full of the Spirit. So the power of God is resting in you and is working through you. Full of the Spirit of God, full of wisdom is the next thing. So you've got the power of God in you. Now you've got this perspective of God on you. So if somebody says, hey, the Hellenists aren't getting, you know, they're not getting fed, they're getting overlooked, you go, well, of course, they're Hellenists. That's not the perspective of God. That you've got, you're not in the culture, you're not in the mud, you're elevated and that you're seen and that you're caring for people the way that God cares for people, and that's the wisdom of God. Also, so that when somebody comes to you and says, hey, the Hellenists aren't getting fed or getting overlooked, you don't go, oh my gosh, this place is so racist, I can't believe it, let's go tell our neighbor about this place. We don't do that either. We've got this perspective and wisdom of God, and you go, well, maybe they're getting overlooked because nobody speaks Greek. And you know what? We need some people that speak Greek around here. And you know who they appoint? Seven dudes that speak Greek. That's how they respond. These guys have Greek names. They weren't very Hebrew names. They were Greek names. And so we could assume that they were probably bilingual. So they could go and understand the needs of these Greek-speaking widows. And maybe it wasn't racism. Maybe it was just that they didn't understand. And so they have wisdom. And then they talk, so that whom we will appoint to this duty. Finally, servants, get the job done. This is the philosophy. The servants, they just do it. They turn up and they get the job done. So the qualities of a servant are they are known, they're spirit-filled, they're full of wisdom, and then they finally get the job done. And then in verse 7, we start to see the results of this. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the numbers of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And this is my heart for our city. As we serve God and as we serve each other and as new people come into this house and we serve them and they get their needs met and they get prayed for. I've loved praying for some people in the past couple of weeks. And they come back with a praise report. Man, God is meeting needs. God is setting people free. God is moving in our church. The word of God is multiplying here. This is good news. This is good news. Servants get the job, get the problems fix. Servants fix the problems. And so the word of God multiplies. People come to know the Lord. They increase. And they become obedient to the faith. And as problems get solved, there's this extraordinary growth. There's a corporate growth where people go, wow, this is a church where I can get my needs met. This is a church that I can be known. This is a church that is not going to treat me differently or call me an outsider. This is a church that is going to include me in the body as soon as I turn up. That's our heart. And I believe we're walking in some of that. So as we solve the problems, there's a corporate growth. But you know what else? There's a personal growth. As problems arise and you're called to serve and you're called to fix problems and yourself to step into that gap, you personally are going to grow. You know how you grow in church? Get around a church that has a lot of problems and you just start to solve them. This is the training that God gave me at 26 years old as I stepped into a church that was deeply divided between the ages. And Elsa and I just started serving. We started serving dinner. Every couple of weeks, we'd get everybody together, and we just said, all right, we're serving dinner. We're all going to eat together. We're all going to love each other. We're going to hear this out. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to believe for each other. We're going to repent. Where we've personally thought ill of the other or personally rose up in self-righteousness, and we're going to get this right. We're going to serve each other. And this is what we started to do. And you know what? We did not do it right. Off the bat, we did not do it right every time. We made our mistakes. I definitely said some ageist things once or twice. Got to repent of that. You guys are getting a much, I'm still raw, but you're getting a much more refined, polished person than Edinburgh got. You can thank Edinburgh someday and our church there. But I asked Elsa last night, hey, would you even think twice about taking on Edinburgh back, like today? If you knew today, back then, would you even think twice? And she says, no, that would be so easy. That'd be so easy. We wouldn't even think twice. We'd be like, yeah, this is easy because we've grown. And what grew us, what grew me was facing into problems. And if you want to grow in church, you know what makes you grow? Well, you know what doesn't make you grow is this very much. This might bring some encouragement, this message deal. This might bring some challenge into your life. But you know how you grow is you get into a community, you start praying for each other, and you start solving problems together. That's where the growth comes. That's where the life comes. What's incredible about this passage is here's this problem, and these people, these men in the passage that step in to solve the problem. But they were following after another one who stepped in to solve a much bigger problem. And as I think about that office and that calling to serve, I think about the one who came to serve and not be served, though he be a king. As I think about my calling and your calling, the office of deacon, and I think about how we're called to serve, I think about our king who served us. Jesus Christ is our true and better deacon. While it's great to have Connor and Rachel and Dawn as deacons in this house, you know what's even better is that we've got Jesus Christ, the deacon of all deacons, the servant of all servants, who has served me and has served you in the deepest possible way. He came to solve the deepest, most endemic, the most systemic problems ever. Namely, the problem of sin, separation, and death. I mean, that's a pretty big problem. Dare I say that? That's the biggest problem. It's that we're all going to die. That all of the work that we work for, all of the toil that we sweat, and all of the things that we try to do through our life will eventually crumble and fall apart and come to nothing apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who bowed his knee and came to this earth to serve. And you see it time and time again. Jesus showed up to a party and they ran out of wine. And his mom comes to him and says, hey, they've run out of wine. And he said, you know what? Water into wine. Jesus came to serve. Jesus was at this all-day conference thing on a grassy hill. And his disciples came to him and said, people are getting hungry and they're running out of food. And you know what he did? Boom, multiplied bread and multiplied fish. Jesus wants to serve. Right as Jesus was facing his own death, he was in a room with his disciples. I'm just going to invite the band up here. And it was at the end of a long day, and Jesus got down on his knees. As he was preparing for his own death, he got down on his knees, and he's washed his disciples' feet. He washed his disciples' feet. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. And so when we give a call to serve tables, that is no demeaning task, because our Lord served tables. When we give a call to care for hurting, broken people, that is no demeaning task, because our Lord has cared for hurting and broken people. First of all, me. I'm a hurting and broken person, and he served me. So when he calls me to solve problems, when he calls me to step in the gap, I'm just doing what Jesus did. I'm just responding like my Lord responded. And when he faced the biggest problem of all, it did not just cost him his dignity, it did not just cost him his time, it did not just cost him his money, it cost him his blood and his very life. He looked down at the earth and said, you know what the biggest problem is? Man, this group of people has that problem, this group of people has this problem, but you know what the problem that everybody has is that they're gonna die and I'm gonna come in to save their life. And he climbed up on a cross and it cost him his life. And he came to serve us. Jesus Christ is a servant. And so whatever God is calling you to do, there is meaning in it, there is purpose in it, and you're a servant. And so my call to you is serve in this house. And then go into the city and serve in this city. Whatever your job is, go and serve as though you're serving the Lord. Go and work like you're working for the Lord, because you're serving like Jesus Christ served. If your call is to sweep streets, and the doctor, Martin Luther King, said this, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so that all the heavenly hosts and the earth will pause and say, here lives a great street sweeper who did his job well. We're called to solve problems like our King solved problems. We're called to bend ourselves low like our King came down low to serve us. Whatever God is calling you to do, it is not beneath you, because it was not beneath our King. There's meaning in the day-to-day. There's meaning in your work. There's meaning as you, dear mothers, change diapers. There's meaning as you get up at 4 in the morning. There's meaning as you serve. There's meaning as you love each other. There's meaning as you take on problems. There's meaning as you take on tasks, because Jesus Christ took on tasks. Jesus Christ took on problems. And Jesus Christ is making sure that everything that you work for, it has a heavenly return. That is not for nothing. It is not lost. It is not overlooked. It is not meaningless. Jesus gives us meaning in every little task. So as Jesus serves and Jesus solves our problems, we are affirmed to go solve problems as well. God, we lift up all of our little, relatively little problems. We recognize that you have solved our big one. Jesus Christ, that you saved our souls, that you saved our lives, that you've called us into a relationship with an eternal God, and you've put eternity in our hearts, and you've called us to make eternal differences through the little things that we do, whether it's sweeping streets or changing diapers or just turning up at 8 a.m. or turning up in the middle of the night to fill our post. God, thank you that you put meaning in that, that you put value in that, and that you call us to solve the problems. God, I believe that you're even calling some of us to solve bigger problems, to lean into social issues, to lean into racism and poverty and injustice. And Jesus, thank you that where justice rules and reigns, that you command a blessing. Where there's unity, you command a blessing, God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would continue to dispel any disunity here, that you continue to dispel any of the disease, any of the infection, any of the unforgiveness here, God. Forgive us for where we've thought ourselves more righteous than others. Forgive us where we've spread the infection around, God. I pray that you would remove and that you would heal in this house, that you would bring healing here and the solving of problems, God. And that you would rule and reign, command your blessing here, God, so that the world may know here lives a faithful people. Here lives a people that love each other. Here lives a people that are called according to your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.